Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am Butcher Amateur Catechist Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Welcome back. Today is Monday the 29th in the year of our Lord 2024. Collect of the day, Monday after the fourth Sunday of Epiphany, or Septuagesima. O God, you know that we are set in the midst of many grave dangers, and because of the frailty of our nature, we cannot always stand upright. Grant that your strength and protection may support us in all dangers and carry us through every temptation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. I'm sipping on a blonde roast coffee, same as the last episode. Not exactly getting some exciting stuff. I need to get back out to the store that sells those individual different flavors and pick up some, because that was kind of fun. It was nice to have a different little coffee every now and then. Let's get now this this one probably a little shorter, not as many scriptural references in it. So let's get to it. Question 212: Is God responsible for evil? Answer: No. The sinful choices of his creatures do not implicate God in evil in any way. All right, let's go through those scriptural references. Deuteronomy 30. Verses 15 to 19. See, I have set you before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if you turn your hearts away, you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Romans 7, 7 to 25. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if we had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Let me repeat that sentence. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet it. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see it in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And the final scriptural reference is from the Epistle of St. James, chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Let no one say that he is tempted, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, question and answer again. 2:12. Is God responsible for evil? Categorical no. The sinful choices of his creatures do not implicate God in evil in any way. Fundamentally, sin is about rebellion, like we talked about in the previous question. It's an emanation from ourselves. So that it's Satan's nature imputed to us in a certain way. So, but I'm not going to go on it long. I'm going to let somebody sharper, better than I do that. So I'm going to turn to Chrysostom. This is homily 13 on Romans, and I'm using specifically the section that refers to verses 17 and 18. So from Chrysostom. Now then, it is more that I do it, but sin that dwells Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. On this text, those who find fault with the flesh and contend it was no part of God's creation attacked us. What are we to say, then? Just what we did before when discussing the law, that as there he makes sin answerable for everything, so here also. For he does not say that the flesh works it, but just contrary, it is not I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. But if he does not say that there dwells no good thing in it, still this is no charge against the flesh. For the fact that no good thing dwells in it does not show that it is evil itself. Now we admit the flesh is not so great as the soul and is inferior to it, yet not contrary or opposed to it or evil, but that it is beneath the soul, as a harp beneath harper, or as a ship under the pilot. And these are not contrary to those who guide and use them, but go with them entirely, yet are not of the same honor with the artist. As then a person who says that the art resides not in the harp or the ship, but in the pilot or the harper, is not finding fault with the instruments, but pointing out the great difference between them and the artist. So, Paul, in saying that in my flesh dwells no good thing, is not finding fault with the body, but pointing out the soul's superiority. 4. It is that has the whole duty or pilotage put into his hands and that of playing. And this Paul here points out, giving the governing power to the soul. And after dividing man into these two things, the soul and the body, he says that the flesh has less of reason and is destitute of discretion, and ranks among things to be led, not among those things that lead. But the soul has more wisdom, and can see what is to be done and what not, yet is not equal to pulling in the horse as it wishes. And this would be a charge not against the flesh only, but against the soul also, which knows indeed what it ought to do, but still does not carry out in practice what seems best to it. For to will, he says, it is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Here again in the words I find not, he does not speak of any ignorance or perplexity, but a kind of thwarting and crafty assault made by sin, which he therefore points more clearly out in the next words. Here ends the reading. So Chrysostom lays out this beautiful description of clearly defining what sin is. The flesh is not sin, but sin dwells in the flesh. And that's what drives the flesh to its things. And it also then says that the soul is supposed to be the driver, the soul, the mind, however you want to, the way we're getting into, I'm wandering off into territory I'm not prepped to really elucidate. The soul, you know, the thing that the moral will is the thing that should be driving the body, not the body driving the other thing. You know, and nothing quite speaks to the modern moment of just, you know, do whatever feels good as the body taking lead to the destruction of the soul, essentially. But Chrysostom is arguing here, of course, as Paul is arguing, that sin dwells in the flesh, and you must resist the sin that dwells in your flesh, not making flesh evil, right? Because we can all get new bodies in heaven, right? We're going to get new bodies. We're going to get new carriages, as it were, right? The soul remains and the body is replaced. Now, what our heavenly bodies look like? Nobody knows. It's something far more wonderful than we have now. I mean, Jesus shows up and moves through walls, so that's pretty impressive. Just to start, I would imagine that's pretty low rung, right? So that's this, you know, the evil dwells within us, which stems ultimately from the temptation in the garden and listening to the voice of Satan rather than the voice of God. All sin, maybe too broad a statement, but you know, that's the initial push, that's the inertia. And the church has had different ways of talking about it. The way the East talks about it and the West talks about it, and sort of a word definition, you know, what exactly do we mean? But there's obviously a push in the garden, right? Whatever you want to call that, original sin. And that's what the church in the West generally accepts, this idea of original sin. And Augustine puts a lot of flesh, turn of phrase, on that idea, right? But there is something that goes wrong in the garden. and something that we carry with us is this leaning away from God. And if you lean more, you always lean more, and you lean more, and you know, just eventually topple over, right? But the call is always back to God, who is like the father of the prodigal son, is always looking out on the horizon for you to come running back to him. Always. Always, always, always. So, is God responsible for evil? No. The sinful choices of his creature do not implicate God in evil in any way. Thank you for listening. Like and share, please. I want to talk about catechesis more, the idea of training Christians in the proper understanding of the historical teachings of the church and understanding of all the things that God wants us to know. The very end of Acts, go therefore and make disciples of all the earth, teaching them all that I have commanded. And I see catechesis and catechism, all of a part and parcel of that command. And I think in the last 50, 100 years, we've taken that a very lax way. And I think many of the problems that we face in the church stem from the fact that most people don't understand the fundamentals. And that ultimately falls at the leader's feet. We can't blame the people in church. We have to blame the people who were leading. All right, I'll get off my high horse. But it's a pleading. It's a pleading. We really need to teach the fundamentals of the faith. And that it's good and beautiful and right and a blessed way to live. And God desires only good for you, not evil. All right, enough soapboxing. So, collect for renewal of life to close us out. O God, the King eternal, whose light divides the day from the night and turns the shadow of death into the morning, drive far from us all wrong desires, incline our hearts to keep your law, and guide our feet into the way of peace, that having done your will with cheerfulness during the day, we may, when night comes, rejoice to give you thanks. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.